We've been planning and doing worship for a long time, and yet inevitably there are always surprises and things don't go as expected or scripted. So that's always the fun, to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do and how we respond when our plans get blown to bits. But we did do the passing of the peace, and I am so pleased that you are here. Peace be with you, all of you, on this Easter morning. Thank you. I just wanted, thank you, Ellen. Thank you. That's what I was going to say to Kathy, who's been down in the nursery. Happy anniversary. Somebody was asking me, and it was you, it was Joan. Where did Joan go? There she is. You were asking me how many years. I thought I had a good answer when I said, not enough. And you know what Joan said to me? She said, I want numbers. I want numbers. All I can say is I can't count that high. Oh, okay. All right. You having fun yet? Yeah. Worship is supposed to be that way. We're supposed to have fun. We're supposed to rejoice in the presence of God. If you can't do it today, then when can you do it? Well, believe it or not, I don't have an Easter text exactly. As I was praying and preparing for today, the Lord took me to John 5, of all places. And yet, as we listen for God's word, I think you may discover that there are some threads and some connections here that the Spirit may want to make with us and the resurrection. So I want to take you to John 5. We'll put the words up on the screen. Some of you like to listen, some like to read along. But either way, we honor the word. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. Notice who takes the initiative. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Well, maybe that's the question God would pose for each one of us who is here today. Do you wish to get well? Do you want your life to be changed? Are you content with where you are, or do you want something more? Have you settled for less than God is willing to do? Have you settled for mediocrity? Have you stayed in the corner when God was calling you out of the darkness and into the light? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise," and that's resurrection language. He said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well. I love to see that word, immediately. That's how fast it happened. Immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, and that's when the trouble got stirred up for Jesus. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet, your bedroll, and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't want the credit. He didn't even want to be known. He didn't reveal himself to this man. He simply addressed the need that the man had. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you." Being sick for 38 years, what possibly could happen that's even worse? Or maybe we don't want to know. But do not sin anymore. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. I guess we would say no good deed goes unpunished. And that's certainly true of Jesus. For this reason, they were persecuting Jesus. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see, John has to include that as if we can't figure it out, making himself equal with God. He could just as easily have left that out, but he wants us not to miss the point at all. Well, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly. And in Greek, that's a word we know well. We pronounce it a little bit differently, amen, amen, or amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and that's the reason, that's the motivation. And I love that part. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. So Jesus has something even greater than that. He has something greater planned. It's not just about healing, not just about one man cured, but something even greater than that. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. That's what's greater. The Son also gives life. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. And I love your skit, William. That was terrific. Here comes the judge. Thank you. He has given all judgment to the Son, verse 23, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, there it is again, one more time, a third time, amen, amen, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear shall live. So let me ask, do you hear yet? Do you hear your name being called? Are you being called out? Do you want to get well? Do you want things to be different? For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And that's where we find ourselves today on this Easter Sunday. Let me just move if I can. I wonder if I can move down here. I told you, John, expect trouble. Okay. So. Is it okay if I just sit here? Standing up there behind the lectern. It gets me a little bit closer to all of you. Years ago, I was doing a children's message, and this was in the days when I used to wear the Geneva gown, the so-called academic gown, much like the one that William is wearing. Makes you look a little bit like a judge, rather formidable. It's black, it's dark, and if you're an authority figure, it makes you seem rather imposing. So during the children's message, there was a little boy sitting next to me, and he was tugging at my sleeve saying, God, God. And I finally looked at him, and I realized he was talking to me. He mistook me for God. But when you're an authority figure dressed in dark like that, some people may be tempted to mistake you for someone else. You know, when we're around people, and have you ever been around people who act like they are the center of the world, like the world revolves around them, they seem to know everything. We call them know-it-alls. We find them, most of us do, insufferable. I don't know about you, but I don't like much spending time around such people. I'm certainly not drawn to them, but rather repulsed. I'm driven away in an opposite direction. So there are people like that. Well, sometimes we would love to take a moment, and if we were honest and could work up the courage, we would like to say, who in the world do you think you are, God? Well, years ago, a character in a Woody Allen movie, played by Woody Allen, was asked a question. He said, you know, you act an awful lot like God. Who do you think you are? And he said, well, I've got to model myself after someone. And who better to model yourself after than God? If you're looking in the highest direction, why not? It kind of makes sense. But if we meet people and know people who act like God, most of us find them to be insufferable, people that we really don't want to spend much time around. You know, Brooksy Cavey, I don't know if you've heard that name, but some of us read a book a while ago by Brooksy Cavey. What a great name. Where do you get names like that? I hope all the good names aren't used up. But he's a teaching pastor in a large church, I think in Toronto, Canada. And he was one day having a conversation with a woman who couldn't seem to understand Christianity. She couldn't grasp this notion of a God coming from heaven to earth. And she said, how is it that a human being, that a man, can become God? And so Brooksy Cavey thought about it for a moment. And he said, wait a minute, let's turn this around. Let's reverse it and let's look at it from God's perspective. And so he asked her a question. He said, do you think God could become human? Could God become a man? She looked at him and said, of course he can. He's God. He can do absolutely anything. And as the words were coming out of her mouth, she began to smile. She got it. She said, oh, I see what you mean. God can do anything. He could even become a human being. Now, we kind of get that 2,000 years removed, but in the time of Jesus, in that particular cultural milieu in which the Gospel of John was first written, in the world in which Jesus grew up and lived, served, ministered, and died, people would have understood something different. They would have come at it from just the opposite perspective. They would not have had any problem with a human being becoming a god or rising to become like a deity. They kind of got that. Human beings, well, sometimes they went on to join the gods. They went on to Mount Olympus on high. They understood that. That made sense. Somebody leaving this world to go on and become godlike in their powers. But for them to understand a God moving in the opposite direction, that simply didn't make sense to them. Now, Paul tells us in the New Testament, and Paul was responsible for a number of the epistles or letters in the New Testament, said to the Greeks or to the Gentiles, in this particular Greco-Roman culture, this was absolute nonsense. They looked at the Christian message and said, what are you all talking about? This is absolute foolishness to think that a God would want to become human. It just didn't make sense to them. Now, the Jewish people were a little bit sharper, but maybe not so much, because they said, oh yeah, prove it. Show us that it's real. Show us a sign. Well, Jesus did show them a sign. Here was a man who had been healed at the pool in Bethesda. If they could only see it and grasp it, he was pointing and saying, here's the sign. Here's life. Here's what this man can do. Here's what can happen when God touches earth. You see, we live in a different culture today. We kind of get it. We don't understand how a human being can become God. But this thing about God coming from heaven to earth that we call the incarnation, God coming to us in person, in the flesh, well, we don't think that's impossible. But in those days, they did. So Jesus offered a sign, but they didn't quite get it. In fact, they missed it completely, didn't they? They were simply saying to him, well, who do you think you are? What do you know? Where do you get your authority? They had a problem, and yet, well, they had a problem with Jesus because they discovered this man who had just been healed, and he was walking home on the Sabbath. Poor, misfortunate man. If you would just be healed and been healed by somebody and they said, take up your bedroll and walk, go on home. Wouldn't you pick it up and take it with you? But that didn't go over so well. Somehow they missed the point. They didn't see the sign. Ever been on the interstate? Perhaps during a snowstorm or a snow squall or on a dark evening and you missed your exit, you drove right by it, or you were so preoccupied, John, you missed the sign and they missed theirs. They missed the hour of their visitation. They didn't quite see it. Here was a man who was healed, and what are they asking? Who did this? I don't know about you, but how did they miss the sign? If somebody got healed, wouldn't you be jumping up and down saying, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, you just healed John. You just gave this man his life back after 38 years, hardly able to move, much less to walk, and you restored him? You took a man who was lame and you made him walk again. Wouldn't we rejoice at that? Wouldn't we be jumping up and down? Wouldn't we be pressing in saying, oh, where's the one who did this? Or maybe we'd be actually asking the question that they were asking. Who did this? Wouldn't we be pressing in and saying, oh, show us this God? Or would we? You know what? We've seen miracles here, and all I've seen is people disappear. They're not impressed. That was yesterday's news. We've seen people healed right here in the sanctuary, and the people who witnessed it, some of them aren't even here anymore. I guess they're not impressed. I don't know about you, but every time I see someone touched or healed, I get excited. I just want to press in. I want to know who did this. Where is he? I don't care how he did it, but I want to know the one who did that, because this is the very same one who has touched my life, and I believe I need his power to touch and heal the lives of others. Don't you? Or don't you want to get well? See, I think it's a good question that Jesus asked that man who had 38 years lain there. Do you wish to get well? Good question. Do you like where you are? Are you content? Or do you want more? Have you ever dreamed of more? Did you ever think it's possible that there is more? Well, those who saw and heard what Jesus did were not impressed. Why are you carrying your pallet on the Sabbath? Who told you to do that? Who does he think he is? And so they scolded. And Jesus responded. You see, that was the first problem that they had with him, because he was simply, well, he was perhaps insinuating that he might be above the Sabbath, inferring that someone with authority might be here, and they were suspicious, and they didn't very much like that. And they said, oh, you're making yourself out to be God. And Jesus denied it. He said, no, no, you don't understand. But he was shortly after that accused of blasphemy. Who do you think you are, God? So those were the two charges that were laid at the feet of Jesus. Blasphemy and asserting yourself, setting yourself up above the Sabbath. Now, if you've been over the past weeks, we've been reading and exploring the Sermon on the Mount. And you may remember that when Jesus gave that particular message, he said, I do not come to abolish the law, but to affirm it. I do not come to transgress against the law, to set it aside, but to transcend. Jesus does say, truly, truly, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. So he is insinuating that he has authority to speak with power into their lives and their situations. They're not wrong to ask this question. Who do you think you are? Aha! It's a challenging issue. Well, in the temple, Jesus finds the man who had been healed, and he simply says to him, go and sin no more. You see, part of the problem with Jesus is that he seemed to think that he had the power to forgive sins. What do you think about that? Now, John, let me pick on John here. Could I pick on John? Is he okay? John's pretty excited because tonight is opening day in the baseball season. The Cubs and Cardinals are playing. He knows St. Louis is my favorite team, and he's rooting for the Cubs anyway. So I'm on today. Now, John, imagine that you and I have a little tiff here, and we disagree, and you hurt my feelings, and you recognize that. So you come back to me later, and you say, Jeff, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. You know what I would say to you? It's all right, John. It's okay. You're forgiven. Nobody would have a problem with that, right? But what happens if, on the way to church, John and Joanne, husband and wife, are having a little, well, shall we say, a moment of intense fellowship in their car on the way to church? And Joanne hurts John's feelings. And boy, is he is frustrated. He can't let go. She hasn't said, I'm sorry. And I turn to John, and he tells me about this. And he said, what do you think about that? And what if I said to John, it's okay, she's forgiven? What do you think John would say to me? Who do you think you are to forgive her? She didn't come to me. She didn't say I'm sorry. She didn't apologize. She didn't ask for forgiveness. Who in the world do you think you are to forgive her? Now, what if you took it a step further? What if you were like Jesus and you said, John, it's okay. The sins of the whole world are forgiven. You would look at me and say, this guy's lost it. Who in the world do you think you are to forgive sins? Who in the world is this who heals a man? Did you miss the sign? He said, Jesus said, I will show you something more than that. If you're impressed with the healing of one man, wait till the Son of Man raises the dead. That's what more God has for you. It's not just this. This is only a sign. There's more to come, and it's even better than you have ever imagined or known. And so they looked at Jesus, and they said, "Who are you? Are you God?" But they didn't mean it in a good way, but in a disparaging manner. Who are you? Are you God? Who do you think you are? Jesus understood that they thought he was a rebellious son, setting himself up above the law that God had given through Moses. And he's saying, no. And then he tries to illustrate in a way that they can grasp and understand in that culture. He says, no. I can do nothing apart from my Father. I can only do what I see the Father doing. I speak only what I hear the Father saying. It's at his initiative that I come, like Father, like Son. And in that environment, in that world, sons were often apprenticed to their father. Jesus was a carpenter, but who was a carpenter before him? Joseph, who was a father to him. So everything that Jesus knew about carpentry, I have to believe that he first learned most of it from his father, Joseph. Joseph taught his son, Jesus, how to do carpentry, how to cut a board, how to work with wood, how to shape it with water and heat and to make something significant. Like father, like son. That's all Jesus is trying to say. A son wants to be like his father. I'm a carpenter just like Joseph. And he's saying, as far as God goes, I'm not doing anything special. What the father does, what I see him doing, I now do. I just copy the father. I am not a rebellious son. I can't do anything apart from my Father. But everything that I do, the Father shows me out of love. And that's the wonderful part that I want you to catch this morning. Everything the Father shows me, he does out of love for me. And by extension, out of love for you. What a powerful story this is. Jesus was accused of blasphemy. Jesus was accused of violating the Sabbath. But he's simply saying, all I want you to know is the Father. You might remember, if you read to the end of the Gospel of John, when Mary Magdalene finds him in the garden there, she mistakes Jesus for the gardener. Right up until that moment when he speaks to her, when he names her, when he calls and he says, Mary. And in that moment, although she didn't recognize him by sight, she knew the voice. And she says, Rabbi, teacher. She knew who it was immediately. And when she found him again, she threw her arms around him and held on for dear life. I'm not letting you go again. I could almost hear her saying that. And what does Jesus say as he tries to peel her off? He says, Mary, stop clinging to me, for I ascend. I go to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. There it is. That's all Jesus has ever been trying to say to us in a world that is homeless, in a world where many people are orphans, where many people don't know that God loves them. Many people don't know the mother heart of our Father God and just how far he's willing to go for us, not just healing, but to call us forth into the very essence of life, out of our tombs, into the life that he has for us. All Jesus ever wanted to talk about was the thing that was first, foremost, and finally on his heart and mind, the Father, the Father, the Father. I want you all to know the Father. And I was thinking about how I might illustrate that. And Friday night, it came. Kath was watching the Waltons, and she was watching the Walton Easter special. And this is one where John Boy and his wife are about to have a baby, his wife Janet. And they get a little surprise. It's not just one. It turns out to be twins. Who needs that kind of surprise, right? But this is the 40s or perhaps the 50s. And he gets a daughter and he gets a little boy. But what was so powerful, after the baby emerges, this little daughter, you see this picture of John Boy. And of course, they weren't in the birthing rooms in those days. The men were just shooed away. Get out of here. It's a little different then than it is now. But you see John Boy, and here he is cradling this newborn daughter in his arms. And he's simply saying, hey, little girl, I'm your daddy. Hey, little girl, I'm your daddy. Hey, little girl, I'm your daddy. I have to believe that this little girl And the little boy who was his son had heard that voice while they were being formed in the womb. I have to believe before they emerged into this world, before they ever saw the light of day, they heard that voice. It was not alien or foreign to them. They knew that voice. They knew who it was. I can just imagine that little girl. Hey, little girl, I'm your daddy. So finally she emerges into the light of day. And it may be a tough world, but it's a great world that God has created. And what would it be like the first time she opened her eyes, the eyes of a newborn, to see the face of her father, to see her daddy, to connect in the flesh the one who was her Abba, her papa, her daddy, her father. Hey, little girl, I'm your daddy. In a world where many people don't know God and still feel alienated, lost, far off, like orphans, does God know me? Does God even care about me? Oh, yeah, he knows your address. He's just waiting to call you out of the womb and out of the tomb, out of the dark places into the life and the light of day that he has for you. I just wonder this morning, I hope, I pray that you can hear what Jesus is saying. I hope that you too can hear his voice. I hope that you can hear him calling you by name. John, I'm your daddy. Joanne, I'm your daddy. Faye, Ellen, Gracie, I'm your daddy. That's what the Father wants every one of us to know. The mother heart of our Father God. I'm your daddy. That's all Jesus wants us to know. And to know that, when you know that you know that you know, you experience the power of Easter and the power of the resurrection. So who's your daddy? It's Jesus' favorite subject. Let's pray.